Well, good evening, gathering. How are we doing tonight? All right. Man, it is good to be back. It's been a couple weeks. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, or your phones, whatever, we're going to be in two passages tonight. We're going to start out in Isaiah 55, and then if you have your actual Bibles, put a bookmark in there. We're going to also be in Exodus chapter 3. So go ahead and turn there. Here's where this series came from. So just personally, I have been studying for probably since July the story of the Exodus. And it is a fascinating story of not only God's activity, but the freeing of God's people. And what we see and what I kept reading over and over, and as Trayvon said, as I got curious about what is going on in this story, because it is a wild, wild story. And the thing that kept coming to my mind, the questions that I was asking were all revolved around this one idea of why does God work that way? Why is he doing it like this? This seems ridiculous. This is not the way any human being ever would plan on doing this. And so coming out of our On Brand series, this is kind of like part two, like what's on brand for a follower of Jesus? Well, now we're going to kind of look at like, how does God work? What's on brand for him? What does he expect of us, and what can we expect of him? Because here's the thing. I spent a lot of years meeting and talking with, teaching, sitting with, having coffee with, praying with young adults, you guys, in your season of life. And one of the things that is a common thread for the last over decade that I've been doing this is this overwhelming, the best word I can think of it is this overwhelming pressure that you feel in this season of life to have it all figured out, to have these steps that are happening in your life at the correct pace, at the right time, with the right people, in the right place. And that if anything doesn't go according to the right plan and the right pace at the right place, we start freaking out. And so the best way I can think about it is this pressure. I don't know if I'm describing you tonight, but I have a feeling that some of you feel that weight. And so, have you ever felt the pressure? Have you ever felt that gnawing thought that, like, I'm behind? I'm not where I should be by this point. Can we be vulnerable for a minute? Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody? Look around. Seriously, look around. Hold your hands up. This is not an uncommon thing. This nagging feeling that I'm missing out on something, that if I make the wrong decision, that I'm going to miss out on what God has for me in this life. I'm going to miss out on what's the best option for my life. I'm just going to miss it. And so there's a weight of pressure, and then there's this underlying fear of getting it wrong. And the crazy thing is, and my generation did not grow up with this. You see, one thing I've seen in this generation with social media and everyone's lives are so public is that the fear of failing or the fear of making a wrong choice is higher than ever because it's usually on public display. When we get a new job, we start a relationship, whatever it is, it's usually posted, right? And so now we have to hold on to this decision longer than we probably should, because if we immediately abandon or leave the job, everyone's like, oh, they're an idiot. They don't have their stuff together. They don't know what they're doing. And so here, this is the heart of this series. My hope for this series over the next several weeks is that we can not only encourage you through God's word, but also relieve for you some of that pressure that your mom and your grandma and your dad and your brother and your friends are inadvertently putting on you because they love you, right? When are you gonna do that job? When's a pretty thing like you gonna get married? Like all those little questions, right? I remember getting those from my mother. And there's this really well-intentioned pressure on your life to get it together and to take the next step. You with me? Yes? So, I just think there's this thing out there that we can't even put our finger on it. So what I want to put a finger on the next couple weeks is the way God actually works. Because we make plans. We have hopes and we have dreams, but God has his ways. And it is constantly throughout all of Scripture. We see it over and over and over. God has a way that he works. Now, it's going to be different circumstantially. It's going to be different in terms of the day in which we live. It's going to be different in the context of Old Testament, Egypt, like we're going to look at today. There are some differences, but there is a theme of how God works. And so to do that, we're going to look at the life of Moses tonight. But I told you, we're going to start in Isaiah 55. So here we go. I have no slides tonight, so I'm sorry. Open your Bibles. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, two very famous verses. This is what the prophet Isaiah says that the Lord gives him. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Whoa. Do we really believe that? Do you really believe the word of God when he says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts are not my thoughts"? Do we really believe that? And when I say believe that, do we trust the words of God himself? Because that's who's speaking here. I don't know about you, but my anxiety level says, "I don't believe that." My worrying tendencies say, "I don't believe that." Because if I believed that, then my anxiety would be non-existent. Because I'd be like, well, I'm anxious because that's the way I would think it should be done. The way that it's not happening is the way I think it should be happening, so therefore I'm gonna worry, I'm gonna grind, and I'm gonna manipulate and control. So I just wonder, what keeps us from truly taking God at his word? Literal word. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord." So we're gonna look at Moses, who lived a life that he had never planned. Nothing goes according to plan. Nothing goes according to his timeline or pace that anyone would expect in life. And so I think we can find a lot of comfort and encouragement in the life of Moses, because his life is not the life that he probably had planned for himself. So let me get you caught up really quick if you're not familiar with the story of Moses, because we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. But to get there, we need a little backstory. So really quickly, the Israelite people found themselves in Egypt because they were escaping a famine. So they went to Egypt. All right, this is the story of Joseph. Joseph becomes a big deal in Egypt. He becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. All right, he's in the room where it happens, all that stuff, okay? So the Israelites start enjoying living in Egypt. They've got favor. One of their guys is now the guy. And so they stay. They could have gone back, but they stay. And now they start marrying and raising a family and buying a house and living their life. And all of a sudden, before Pharaoh knows it, they're a multitude of people. Some theologians believe that the millions of Hebrew people are now in Egypt. And Pharaoh says, "This isn't good." And so he enslaves them. And he enslaves them not like, "Hey, you're going to be our servants, but you are going to do hard labor for Egypt." And the people of God cry out to God, asking for a deliverer, asking to be rescued from this. And you probably, if you grew up in church, you know the story of Moses. And God says, I'm going to bring Moses into the world. And the world that he enters into is a world where Pharaoh has said, every firstborn boy needs to be thrown into the Nile and killed. But it says that Pharaoh's mother did not fear Pharaoh, or not Pharaoh, Moses' mother did not fear Pharaoh. She feared the Lord, and she hid Moses for 3 months and then put him in the Nile at 3 months when they could hide him no more, send him down the Nile, and guess who gets him? Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter scoops this Hebrew baby out of the Nile, takes her as her own, and she raises him in the house of the very man who declared him to be killed. And that's where we're gonna pick up the story. Verse 11, chapter 3 of Exodus says, one day after Moses had grown up, he's 40 years old at this point, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So something has happened in Moses. It's as if Moses had this feeling of like, these are my people. Like he had a feeling, I need to do something about this. So here's what we're gonna do tonight. I'm gonna walk you quickly through 5 moments of Moses. 5 moments where we see him living a life that I think we can both relate to as young adults, but also be challenged and encouraged with that God is still involved, that you are not on your own. And even if things do not go right, if they don't go at your pace or in the right place at the right time, it's going to be okay. So the first thing we see is that Moses takes matters into his own hands. He takes control. Proverbs 16:9, Solomon writes this, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And so in this passage, what you see is Moses is seeing the oppression of his people. He knows he's not an Egyptian. He knows something is not right. And then he starts to see the injustice. He says, I have a feeling that this is my moment. And he just makes a decision all on his own, and he goes after to rescue, and it goes terribly wrong. It goes terribly wrong. So what this means, and I think what this points us to in Moses' life, is whether it's Moses or whether it's us, we have this craving for control, to be the master of our own destiny. He saw something, he said, I'm going to make this happen. And I think sometimes as human beings, that's just how we tick. I make my plans, right? Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way. This is what we do. We make our plans. But it says the Lord establishes his steps. But here's the thing. Moses does not become the deliverer of Israel at this moment. Instead, he is sent out into the wilderness because Pharaoh wants to now kill him. And so it did not go according to what Moses thought was going to happen. So here's the thing. We want control. We want efficiency and immediacy, and we get impatient, and so we take the bull by the horns, and we're like, I'm gonna make this happen. Here's the thing about immediacy and efficiency is that's not in God's economy most often. I don't see immediacy and efficiency and productivity being on the top of the list of what God does and how he works. What I see from this story and almost every other story in Scripture is that God's greatest concern is not about efficiency. It is not about productivity. It is about forming in you a trust and dependence on him that takes time. And Moses tried to circumvent the system. I don't know if he was idolizing an outcome, but that's what we do. We idolize certain outcomes in our life, the job, the marriage, the kids, the vacations, the car, the whatever it is. We idolize these things. Our whole life wraps around them. It just makes me wonder, was Moses idolizing something in his life that forced his hand? But it wasn't God that was forcing his hand. So why is this important to recognize about ourselves? Is that our tendency is to take control. What's important about this is we need to go back to Isaiah 55, where God says, my ways are not your ways. And so if your ways are not working out, do not freak out. Isn't that good news? Isn't that encouraging? God says, my ways are not your ways. So if your ways are not working out, do not freak out. My ways are higher than your ways. You've heard me say it before. God's always doing, always, always, always doing more than you think. He's not just playing one game. He is playing the whole game. All right? So what we do with this is we ask different questions when it comes to the pace. We ask questions like, God, what are you wanting to do through me and in me in this? When things aren't going, God, what are you doing? What are you trying to form in me that this is required for me to walk through? God, what do you want me to do? Like, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a house where my parents were like, well, Andy, what do you want to do for a living? Where do you want to go to school? Where do you want to live? And a lot of it's really well-intentioned, but underneath it, it says that I'm in control and what I want is most important. And so maybe if you're in that season where you feel like you're trying to grab control, to manipulate a situation, to get an outcome, maybe just pause and say, God, what do you want to do in this season, in this moment? And then we see that when right after that passage in verse, let's see, verse 12, and so verse 13, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So here we have Moses move from the palace to the wilderness, from luxury to poverty. Moses' life was not going according to plan. And so this is the second moment, the second chapter, and it's life in the wilderness. And this is a huge, huge piece of how God works. In almost every story in Scripture, there is a season of wilderness. Whether it's Moses or David or Joseph or Jesus himself, there is a season of wilderness. What does that mean? They're out. They're out of where the action's happening. They are taken out of where maybe they want to be or feel like they should be. And it's a season of what's going on. And so that's the second season that we see here. And these are seasons that are most marked by the worst word for young adults. Waiting. Right? I see heads shaking. We hate to wait. We just do. You guys have grown up in a world where you can order something and have it to your house that day. We live in a world of immediacy. We live in a world of access. If we want it, we can get it right now. Some things that's wonderful, but what it also does is it creates in us a disdain for waiting. And what you see God do in the wilderness seasons of life is he's using the wilderness. He is not wasting it. We think it's wasting. We're wasting our time. Things need to get moving. My life is happening. My friends are doing this. I need to be doing that. God, let's go. Here's the thing. Moses went to the wilderness. You know how long Moses was there? 40 years. He went from the palace to being a shepherd for 40 years. Now, most of you are like, please, God, no, not 40 years. No, please, please. We don't want 40 years. But let's not get hung up on the number. Let's get hung up on the season. There is seasons of waiting in life. And what's important to understand here is that God is willing to go slowly in order to form in you what is most important. He is willing to go slow because what is most important is what is he is forming in you in the wilderness. Wilderness is not typically in my life, my seasons, days, months, years of wilderness, they were not fun. They were hard. It was not living in the palace, it was living in poverty. It was a lot of wanting. I want this to happen. I want this to happen. And what I ended up doing inadvertently was I was praying away the wilderness season of my life. And what I was actually praying away was God's ways. Think about that for a minute. When we get frustrated, impatient, angry at the wilderness and the waiting, we're actually getting frustrated and annoyed and angry at God's ways. Because this is how he works. He is patient and he is slow. We tend to waste the wilderness by being angry and praying it away. God's ways are better. His ways are not our ways. And so what do we do about it? My encouragement to you tonight is not easy, but my encouragement is to embrace it. Do not wish it away. Embrace it, don't waste it, all right? Because that's our tendency. We want efficiency. We want to take that. We want to take control. We will manipulate the situation to get our best outcome. Before we do that, slow down. Seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want to do in this season of wilderness for me? Second thing there is thank God for it. Have an attitude of gratitude in the midst of a wilderness season, in the midst of the waiting. Because here's the thing. If we trust that God is good, and I believe with all of my being that he is, if his ways are better than our ways, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then don't we want his ways? And then he gives them us his way, slowness, wilderness, then we can be thankful that God doesn't listen to us and say, whatever you want. He is willing to be slow. So embrace it, don't waste it. Thank God for it. And then thirdly, get curious about it. Get curious. Ask God constantly, God, what are you doing in this? Help me see what you're doing. What are you wanting to form in me now that I will need later? Because that's a key theme. What God does in the wilderness, he prepares you for what he has for you later. And as young adults, what he is wanting to do in your life right now is to form young men and young women for 5 years from now, and 10 years from now, and 30 years from now. What he's doing now matters more than you could possibly imagine. And so don't waste it, embrace it. Let's fast forward 40 years. He's been in the wilderness 40 years. He's now married. He's a shepherd. He's no longer living in royalty. And it says in, I believe this is Exodus 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. Verse 3, so Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't this bush burning up? This brings us to our next moment with Moses, and it's the moment that he encounters God. He's in the wilderness, and now he encounters God. God may be slow, but when God shows up, buckle up. Like Moses just doing his thing. 40 years in, if you're keeping track and you're a math person, he is 80 years old at this point. He's 80. And God says, okay, now let's go. What does that tell us? You don't have to wait till you're 80, but what it tells us is God has a plan. And he has ways that he works. And he has a timeline that he is good with. Let's get good with his timeline. instead of complaining about it and worrying that we're missing out and that we've somehow screwed up. No, you have not. God's timing is perfect. He always shows up on time. And he's in the middle of his regular mundane shepherding his sheep. And there in the distance is a bush and it's burning, but it's not burning up. And this intrigues him. We talk about curiosity. Look at what Moses says. He says, Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? He's curious. I mean, heck, he's an 80-year-old shepherd. There is no TV then. There's no screens. This has got to be the most exciting thing that's ever happened to him in the last 40 years. And so he leans in and he moves closer. He feels this nudge from God, this invitation that says, what is going on here? And Moses is interruptible. He is willing to stop what he's normally doing, the routine. I'm sure he got up that morning, did the same thing he did every day. He ate whatever shepherds eat, got the sheep, and they went for a walk up the valley and ate some grass and led them by the streams of still waters, right? Like that's what shepherds do. And then all of a sudden, his routine gets interrupted. And God shows up. Now, what he could have done is like, wow, that's fascinating, but I got to keep a timeline here. I got to get back. It's getting dark. Or, hey, this is the night that we're supposed to go see, you know, Mary and Joseph over here for dinner. Well, I don't know, whatever. But he doesn't. He's interruptible and curious. And what it ends up leading him to is an encounter with God that changes his life. And so it just makes me think about how we run our lives. Are we interruptible? Are we aware and alert to what God is doing around us? Like last month, we wrote names on the wall, right? We asked God, give me a name of someone who needs to know Jesus. Are we still alert to what God's doing in that relationship? Moses was alert. So how did God work here? Here's what's fascinating to me. God works in two really unique ways in this situation. One, something's a little off. This could not have been the first time Moses saw fire. Probably not the first time he saw a bush on fire. In these days, fire would have been an essential survival thing. They had a fire going all the time. There was something slightly different about this fire. It wasn't consuming the bush. And so God doesn't scream at him. He just gives him a little nudge. Something's a little off. Something's a little different. That's all he does. I think sometimes we are waiting for a forest fire kind of sign from God. But he's a burning bush kind of God. Are we watching for the burning bush? I've had multiple things in my life. I told a story on Sunday when I taught on this similar passage. When I was in my early 20s, your age, some of you, and I woke up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m., with my childhood best friend's name on my mind. Like, it was one of those nights where you wake up and you are wide awake for no reason. And now you're mad because you're like, great, I can't go back to sleep. It was that night. And my best friend's name, when I was a little kid, I was like, that's weird. I haven't seen him in like 10 years, maybe more than that. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to be that weird rando friend that calls at 2 a.m. and be like, hey, dude, what's going on? I'll wake him up. I'll ruin his whole next day. I just killed the curiosity. And so the next day, I thought, you know, okay, I'll at least follow up. So I call my friend. I'm like, hey, I know we haven't talked in a while, but so random. You just came to my mind last night at 2 a.m., but I didn't call. I didn't want to wake you up. And he goes, you should have called. I was like, why? He's like, oh, I was awake. He's like, yesterday my wife left me, and I haven't slept since. I missed the burning bush. Something was off. A name not only came to my head, but God woke me up. And I just excused it away. I don't want to be that weird guy. And I just wonder what I missed out and what my friend missed out on because I didn't lean into the curiosity of the moment of what is God doing? he would have thought, man, my friend that I haven't talked to in like 10 years calls me out of the blue in the middle of the night the day my wife leaves me? Oh man, that would have been incredible. And I would have been like, God, you're so amazing. You woke me up in the middle of the night to call my friend because he needed to talk to somebody. And I missed it. And so here's what I would say. I want to encourage you here is be patient in this season. Be patient and pay attention. Be interruptible and be curious. God, what are you doing? Interrupt me. Leave room in your life for God to step in and interrupt you. Because here's the thing. When he gets curious, he walks over to the bush. And all of a sudden, a voice starts speaking to him out of the bush, calls him by name, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And God out of the bush says, take off your sandals for you are on holy ground. Two things here, really quickly. It blows my mind that God waited till he came close to speak to him. God could have pulled out the old school megaphone from hundreds of yards away. He could have had a little squirrel run up and talk to him. He could have gotten Moses' attention any way he wanted. But he didn't speak until Moses drew near. We need to be drawing near to the Lord. Because he works when we draw near. This is the way he works. And then secondly, when we draw near, we find ourselves on holy ground, where God is. So let's continue on. God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush, right? Saying, I have heard the cry of my people. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Verses 9 and 10. I have heard the cry of my people. So this is now a new moment. He's encountered God. He's in the wilderness. He's now encountered God. Now we're into a new moment, a new season where his faith is being built and worked out. This is where a relationship with God Almighty comes out of nowhere. We see a real relationship begin between God and Moses. God lays out a plan that Moses could have never, ever in a million years planned. There's no one in here saying, when I'm 80, this is what I would like to see happen. I would like to be just rolling through my normal day and then see this bush on fire and it's gonna talk to me and it's gonna then tell me at 80 years old, and catch this part, at 80 years old, he's gonna send me back to the place that wants to kill me. The place that I ran from. No, Moses didn't come up with that plan. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we see a real relationship happen here. And Moses, like a real relationship, he starts conversing with God about how terrible of an idea this is. He's like, who am I? Who am I? I'm 80. God, come on now. Like my knee, my old football injury, right? Like I can't do this. He starts complaining. He starts giving him excuse after an excuse after an excuse. Who am I that I should go? And you know how God answers him in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Exodus? He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? God says, I will be with you. That's how he answers. He doesn't say who you are. He says, this is who I am. It reminds me of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's why we're doing the equipping class, right? Not because we feel like, oh man, I'm gifted in this and I'm amazing at this. It's like, no. God said, I will be with you. All authority on earth has been given to me. So therefore, go and make disciples. God's telling Moses the exact same thing. Who am I that I should go? I will be with you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the giftings you have or the shortcomings you have. I will be with you. Go. And the crazy thing is Moses does. In the midst of his doubts, in the midst of his fears, in the midst of all the insecurities, in the midst of all the excuses, he still does what God tells him to do. That is faith. God works when we are faithful. This is what he's doing. Spoiler alert, if you have not read the story, Pharaoh or Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, set my people free. Pharaoh's like, how dare you? I don't even know this God you speak of. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna punish your people instead. Take away all their straw. They gotta make bricks, find their own straw. Quotas stay the same. They gotta do the same work with less resources. And so now Pharaoh's mad, and now all the Israelites are mad at Moses too. How could this be God's plan? You see, sometimes I think we believe that if things aren't perfect and smooth and easy, then somehow we have screwed up. If you notice in this plan, the way God works is with predetermined suffering and hardship. That's part of God's plan. When you read this story, like God's like, yeah, go. And he's not gonna say yes, but go. What is God doing, right? Why would he send Moses and then tell him he's not gonna let you go, but still go? He's building Moses' faith. Every step of the way, from the burning bush to all the plagues, so that in a moment, they will have the faith to walk through the Red Sea. Every little thing is a building of faith. And what you see in Exodus 4, 5, and 6, and it's fascinating to watch, as you're watching in real time Moses working out his faith with God. They're talking, he's disagreeing. He's arguing, he's complaining. He's coming with excuses. God says, go, he goes. He comes back, he's like, I told you it didn't go well. You shouldn't have sent me, I'm not your man. God's like, don't worry, I got a plan. He's like, we're gonna work this out. Here's all the reasons I shouldn't. I got a speech problem. God's like, well, here's Aaron. He speaks really good, go. And they go, and they come back. He's like, still not free. Like, it's just back and forth. It's this back and forth. This is where our faith is built and worked out. So whether you are in a season of wilderness or you are in a season of struggle, God is working and building your faith. Our tendency is just to bail. Screw this, I'm out. I'll take control. And guys, I can tell you this because I have done this in my life. Let me tell you a fun story. When I was in my early 20s, I had my first serious girlfriend. We've been dating for a year. I moved to Oklahoma City, and I thought, I am lonely as all get out. I don't know anyone here. I don't know a soul. And so I'm like, I gotta go marry this girl, bring her down here, we'll start our life together. I go back to ask her to marry me. She breaks up with me the same weekend. I come back heartbroken. Yeah, you guys can awe that. Like, that was hard, okay? So I come back to Oklahoma City, and my plan just blew up. And for 6 months, and I was in full-time ministry at the time. For 6 months, I did not read my Bible. I did not pray. I didn't go to church. I said, God, this ain't my plan. I didn't want to come here anyway. This is not going according to the way I want. So you know what? I'm done. And I bailed. This is the way we tick. I just tell you that because, like, you're not alone in this. This is part of the back and forth, the back and forth. What I so admire about what Moses did is he kept coming back to God. That's the key. He kept coming back with all of his complaints, with all of his excuses, with all of his insecurities, with all of his frustrations, with all of his fears. He brought them to God every single time. He just kept coming back to the Lord because God was building his faith. And the back and forth is where God builds our faith. That's how God works. We think life with Jesus is gonna be this linear upward crawl. Like this, everything's gonna go great. Have you read your Bible? That is not how God works. It is in the struggle, it is in the difficulty, it's in the wilderness, it's on the mountaintops and the valleys, and God's working it out. It is going to be okay. I want you to hear me say it. It's going to be okay. Not because you're gonna figure it out, but because God is with you and he loves you and he cares for you. Just like Moses. Let's continue. Exodus 3, verse 18. I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him.'" Wink, wink, right? "So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." Did you catch this? God just laid out his plan for Moses, and it's riddled with difficulty. So if life is hard, maybe it's just hard because life is hard, not because you're messing it up. Maybe it's just hard. And God's walking with you through the difficult to build your faith and to work your faith out so that one day when you arrive to the shores of your Red Sea moment, you have the faith to look back on to say, "Let's go. He's been faithful before. He'll be faithful again." So the fifth thing that we see, the fifth moment, is that God was doing more than Moses thought all along. Moses, I can imagine, was feeling some main character energy here. Me? I'm your guy? This is all about me, like going and talking to Pharaoh. Like you've brought me from Pharaoh's house to the wilderness, back to Pharaoh's house. Like, man, this is a big deal for Moses. But God all along was doing more than Moses thought, because what was he doing? It was actually not just about Moses. It was about the entire nation of Israel. And ultimately, it wasn't even about Israel. It was about God redeeming his people through one man. Sound familiar? Sound like a foreshadowing to something we see in the Gospels? That God said, "I am going to accomplish something through one person to redeem all people to myself." Because that's what God is doing. God's plan for Moses wasn't just about building Moses' faith. He was building Moses' faith so that the Israelites' faith would grow, so that he could lead them out of slavery and to himself. If you read earlier in chapter 3 of Exodus, God tells Moses, "I'm going to bring you to two places. I'm going to bring you to the land of milk and honey, but I'm also going to bring you back to the very same mountain where the burning bush happened, and you guys will worship me there, and my people will be with me." Do you see the full circle here? God, it's incredible. He starts with the burning bush on Mount Sinai, sends Moses into Egypt, back and forth, to then redeem people to bring them back to that same mountain where God now says, "Now my people are free." God's doing more than we think. In my life and in your life, he's doing more than you can see. So be patient and be curious about what he's doing. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." We may get caught up just in the momentum of life, idolizing outcomes, like we worship outcomes. And in young adults, I see that we worship a couple of things. We worship job, we worship marriage, and we worship, best way to say this is entertainment, lifestyle. We worship these things. And it's not just a young adult thing. I see in the adults in our church, they got to have this and that, and I got to have this many vacations a year at these locations. It needs to be top tier kind of stuff. And if I don't have that, then I'm not successful. What is success? Who is defining success in your life? God is the one who's defining and telling the story. We get caught up in these things. So wouldn't it make sense then to get close to the God of the outcome instead of worshiping outcomes, is actually get curious and say, "God, you are the one who holds it in your hand." And so instead of worshiping a situational outcome, God cares and loves about you more and says, no, "I'm going to bring you to myself." Because did you catch this? Yes, they got free, but where did God bring them? To himself. In Matthew chapter 11, where does Jesus invite the weary? He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." over and over how God works is drawing people to himself. That's how he works. That is the goal. That our relationship with Christ would go more intimate and more intimate and more intimate at every day of our life. That is success. Psalm 16:11 is one that has meant a lot to me in my life. It says this, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. In the fullness of joy is in the presence of the Lord. It's drawing near. God's whole goal from the beginning of the Bible to the end is to redeem his people to himself. That's how God works. His aims are not for an outcome, they're for you. His aim is you, to be near him and be with him. In the wilderness, in the encounters, in the wrestling with God, in the wrestling of life, that is what he's doing, is I will be with you. So what do we do about this? We get curious about what God is doing no matter what season or outcome you are experiencing. Because God is doing more than you think through it. Don't waste it, embrace it. I can't encourage you enough to keep going back to him over and over and over and over and over and over. Don't ever get tired of repentance. Repentance isn't a negative thing, it's coming back to God. God never gets tired of you coming back to him. He is caring, he is forming you, and he is building your faith. Because one day, your faith will be on the edge of the Red Sea. And maybe that's a family, maybe that's a friend, maybe that's children one day, and your faith is going to be what they need to walk through. And so what God is forming in this season of your life, young adults, is not insignificant. It is massively significant. So let's not get caught up in our ways. Let's become obsessed with his ways and what he's doing. And then we celebrate that together, because there will be a day where your faith is what someone else will need to hold them fast. Just like the Israelites needed Moses' faith. They needed Moses to be obedient so that they could be free. So my question as I close is, where do you find yourself today, tonight? Are you trying and grasping for control like Moses did? Or maybe you're in a season of wilderness where you're just waiting. Or maybe you're just needing and looking or experiencing an encounter with the Almighty God of the universe. And he's blowing your mind right now. Or maybe you're in the midst of the struggle and the fear and the doubts and the excuses, working it out with God. Or maybe you're on the back end saying, man, I've seen how God's worked, and it's time for you to encourage others. As we go into 120 seconds, I want you to pray about those five things and say, God, where am I? And what the heck are you doing? What are you wanting to accomplish in me and through me in this season? Because I want your ways, not my ways. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you work in our life. God, thank you that you do not leave us alone and that you are working all things out for the good of those who are called according to your purpose, that we would become like Jesus. So Lord, would you do work in us tonight? Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you comfort us and calm our anxious hearts, knowing that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts? Help us trust you, Lord. In your son's name, amen.